service, and those who are visiting, welcome. And we look forward to hearing what Neil and Darla have to say tonight. You know, as we think about them throughout the years, we support them with our prayers and financially. You know, as a congregation, you know, it's good to have them home and to be able to hear firsthand what's happening, you know, there in Cambodia. And, you know, I happen to think about, you know, missionaries, we always kind of think of somebody overseas, you know, somebody away from home. And that's certainly part of it. And we need to do that. But I think every one of us would admit that, you know, as we walk out our doors in the morning, you know, there is an opportunity for missions right here in our own home country. And it just seems like more and more all the time, you know, America seems like where the mission field really is. But certainly we want to continue to uplift Neil and Darla, and as we look to them this evening for, you know, what's going on in Cambodia, and just a blessing to have them here. And I thought this evening for a few verses I'd read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the first seven verses. It says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, whom is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." With that reading of the scripture, shall we kneel for prayer?
So, thank you, Lester and Alex, for opening, and thank you all for coming out to hear what God is doing in Cambodia. Get things woken up here. While I do that, before I forget, I want to thank you all for supporting us over the last 2.5 years, and for your prayers and emails, and also especially for the special offering that you took for a vehicle. So we were able to purchase a pickup truck about a year ago, and that has been a real blessing. So thank you all very much for that. Some of what I'll talk about might be a little bit of review, but I'll go over it again anyway. We moved to Cambodia with a vision to work among the unreached, people who didn't have access to the gospel. So that's where Cambodia is in Southeast Asia. Right now we're in Siem Reap, which is right up here at the top end of Lake Tonle Sap. We are serving with GTO. This is the GTO Asia staff as of February. Now a few families have returned to the States permanently. So there are a lot of staff needs right now, and especially Southern Thailand and Malaysia. They're looking for new staff. So if you know anybody who is interested in long-term work or who wants to do an internship and find out what it's like, just talk to me or reach out to GTO. And I'm going to start with some team introductions here. There in the center is Rebecca Stoner. She moved with us 2.5 years ago. And the family on the left is Travis and Krista Hertzler. They're from Snow Hill Mennonite Church, on Eastern Shore, Maryland. They are not on the field yet. They came to visit in February, and that trip sort of confirmed to them that they were going to come and join us. So they just had a baby about a week ago, and they will be coming to join us hopefully in November. So we're excited about that. And this couple here, Keith and Juanita Weaver, are from our home church of Tidings of Peace, and they're hoping to move in January of 2027. So we're really thankful for the way that God has provided teammates. We really didn't have to do a lot of work to recruit. God just brought people who were interested in what God was doing in Cambodia and wanted to join the work. So we moved to Siem Reap January of 23. And we picked Siem Reap because it's a major city, but it's also a bit of a small town feel. There's a good language school there, and mostly because of its position in the north. It's closer to the least reached areas, the poorest areas, and the tribal areas. So it's kind of been a good home base to work from. And I'm just going to go through some pictures here as I'm talking. This is just around Siem Reap. Tourism is what drives the economy there because of ancient temples. So probably a lot of you heard of Angkor Wat. It's on the flag. It's this temple here. That brings a lot of tourism. And also, this is probably review for some of you, but a bit about Cambodia. A communist regime took over in the late 70s or mid 70s, and anyone who was educated basically anybody who could think for themselves was seen as a threat. And so about a third of the population was killed between 75 and 78. So somewhere between 2 and 3 million people. And that has really affected the culture. We see it more and more, the more we're there and the more we get to know people, how it affects relationships, the mistrust that exists, the trauma that was never dealt with, because all the perpetrators are still there. They're still running the country. There's never really been resolution. It just kind of all got shoved under the surface and people don't talk about it. So after the genocide, there was a baby boom, and now all of those kids are having kids and grandkids. So over 75% of the population is under the age of 25. It's a very young country. There's children everywhere. The schools can't hold them all. Half the kids go to school in the morning and the other half in the afternoon, and there's still not enough schools. So it's kind of an exciting time to be there. But because of that, you have a country with very little industry, very few exports, and you have this massive group of people entering the workforce. So labor is almost worthless, not a lot of jobs. But back to our arrival, we did a lot of prayer walking, trying to find an area of the city, see if God would lead us to one particular area. And God led us to a house that has been a big blessing. That's looking in the front of our house. That's our gate there. And then that's looking out our gate at the neighbor's house. And this is just some videos driving around our neighborhood. Most of what we've been doing the last 2 years is full-time language study. So Darla would study in the morning and I would keep the children, and then we would switch in the afternoon. And between homework and just getting into the community and practicing, that was pretty much a full-time job. And the other thing that was really great about Siem Reap is there is a pretty large missions community there. And they really welcomed us in. We learned a lot from older missionaries who have been there for years. So that was a real blessing to be able to talk to people who have been there for 20 or 30 years, really know the culture. So that's one of the big advantages of living in Siem Reap. We had a chance to partner with some other organizations. I did a lot of carpentry work for other organizations. This is driving back our alley to our house. Cambodia is a Buddhist country, but Buddhism sort of mixes with whatever's around it. So practically, they're actually more animistic. They pull some stuff from Hinduism, from Buddhism, and from the old tribal religions. They really don't know that much about Buddhism, some because Buddhism was almost eradicated during the Khmer Rouge in the 70s. But they are very superstitious. Every house has a little spirit house. In fact, okay, that little building there would be a spirit house. They would put food and drink offerings on there to the spirits. I would say overall right now, the young people are very open to the gospel. But they don't often have a clear picture of what it is to follow Jesus. And so if you go on websites like Joshua Project, they give you statistics that say, you know, 3-4% evangelical Christian. I would say that's very much on the high side. I would say it's a lot lower, lot less than that, that are true believers who have a relationship with Jesus. Because it's a poor country, a lot of Western countries and mission organizations come in, and it's really easy to see a problem and throw lots of money at it, and that brings the crowds. And so you get big numbers at some of these churches, but if the money would disappear, so would the church in a lot of cases. So you don't have to go far from even just from Siem Reap town to find very unreached people, people who don't understand what the gospel is. Maybe they heard an evangelist at some point, but it's one thing to hear it, but to see it lived out is another thing. Another big part of our daily lives is the neighbor children. They are in our house almost every day and have been a big help in studying language. So both of our boys are picking up Khmer quite well without formal study. It's been really interesting moving into a neighborhood. We live kind of in the middle of one big extended family. So we rent from the one daughter. So she has like four brothers that live there and another sister and her mom lives there. So we kind of get to see what their daily life is like. Because of the genocide and how hungry people were, they learned to eat almost anything. And that's sort of what they taught their kids to cook. So things like pythons are a delicacy, deep fried spiders, you name it. Anything that has protein, they've learned how to eat it. There's language class. That's what the Khmer script looks like. So you know how that's going. Right now, we can read and write at about a fifth grader's level. So it's really hard to gauge, you know, where are you at with language? We're a long way from fluency. But we can kind of communicate what we need to for the most part. This guy is my language teacher. His name's Ganya. He's been teaching me for the whole 2 years that I studied full time. He also taught Darla pretty large percentage of that time. And some of these pictures are kind of random, but they show you what life is like. Cambodians, they don't have a lot of money, but they'll figure out a way to make it work. You see a lot of Corollas hauling cattle. Because of the Vietnam War, the Ho Chi Minh Trail running through Cambodia, and then the genocide and civil war following, landmines and unexploded bombs are still a big threat. It's less all the time, but there's still a few hundred people every year that are killed by landmines. This was an area that we used to hike and camp in, and one day when we went up, it was roped off and they were clearing landmines. They found some unexploded bombs. And it's a low, flat country, and in rainy season, you get a lot of flooding. So that can make access to the remote areas really difficult. Kira was born in Siem Reap in February a year ago, and the neighbor kids were happy to welcome her. And this is another place that's really interesting. It doesn't really have anything to do with our work, but it's interesting anyway, so I'll show it. Right in the center of Cambodia, there's a big freshwater lake called the Tonle Sap Lake, and it drains into the Mekong River, but in the rainy season, the Mekong comes up so far that it pushes the Tonle Sap backwards. So the water level changes up to 40 feet in depth, and since it's in a big floodplain, it just spreads out. So it will grow four or five times the size in the rainy season. And it's the highest concentration of freshwater fish in the world. So there's a lot of people that live on floating houses and live out there and fish for a living. But it's one of the poorest places I've ever seen. Everybody's in debt. They go into debt to buy a boat, to repair the boat. And they end up getting to the point where they have to send their children to work in fish factories just to pay the interest on their loan. They get in debt to a loan shark for 12 or 15% interest. And that's what their kids will do for the rest of their lives. It's a very difficult place. Feels like they need help, but it's hard to figure out a way to help them. Okay, so here's a map of Cambodia. This is the Tonle Sap Lake. Up here is where we live now. And as we got to know other workers and talked a bit about what we wanted to do, we wanted to go where the church didn't exist. And people pointed us towards the north and east. When the Khmer Rouge fell in 78, there was refugee camps over here. There was already mission organizations there. So as soon as the country was open, the missionaries came in on this side. And so the most help and the most church planting has been done over in this area and down around Phnom Penh. This area, especially east of the Mekong River, is much harder to access. It's much less developed, and it's kind of been forgotten up until the last 20 years or so. And so we would find contacts in a province, go and meet them, get their perspective on the state of the church, where foreign workers were needed. Some places we got to meet local believers and talk to them and get their perspective. We had a lot of fun exploring. The first trips we did in public transportation. Sometimes we'd be able to rent motorbikes and go out and explore. Sometimes we'd prayer walk. We did a lot of work projects to bless the workers that were there. Sometimes we didn't really know exactly what we were looking for, but we went trusting that God would show us, and he did. Learned some new construction methods. And we did a lot of driving. Some really beautiful areas out in eastern Cambodia. And we did a lot more driving. So at some point, I think it was on our third trip, we heard about a family working with a tribal group called the Crow people. And it kind of grabbed our attention, and we reached out to them, and we video called them and told them what we wanted to do. And they said, you need to come and visit. And talking to them, we really had a good feeling about them and about working with them. So there's an example of what the roads are like in rainy season out in the east. So we went to the Crow area, which is right about here. It's in Grache province. Don't ask me why they spell it that way. It's pronounced Grache. But it's about 45 minutes up a hard road and then an hour back a dirt road to get into where the Crow people are. You can ask Andy's family what the ride is like. They did it on the back of my truck. So we went to visit in March or April a year ago. Met the translators. In fact, okay, so that's Philip and Kim and their daughters. They've been out there for 5 years. And they are just at the point where they have created a written language for the Crow. They didn't have a written language before. And along the way, they were telling people why they were there. People were interested, wanted to study the Bible. They started studying the Bible, and people started calling themselves Christians. And in July, Philip baptized the first 7 Crow believers. So when we went, he's like, we are overwhelmed. We came to do translation. We're years behind. We should be discipling these people full time. We should be translating full time. We should be meeting physical needs full time. So they were praying for other workers to come and help. So that really fit with our vision of working among the unreached, but also I don't really want to do Bible translation at this point in my life. And it's pretty difficult to plant a church if you don't have the translation done. Hopefully we can partner with them, and as they get the translation done, we can use it to make disciples and plant churches. So their village is across the river. In the dry season, you can just drive right across. In rainy season, you have to get all your stuff on a boat and pay the boat guy to take you across. They got electricity about 2 years ago. So most people are still functioning without it. They got a road not too long before that. Kind of what's happening is now they have access to the outside world, and they've been just subsistence farmers before, and really they'll do anything they can to make a dollar or to make ends meet. So they dig for gold in the dry season. They cut trees down and sell the lumber, and the government keeps putting restrictions on where they can cut trees and that kind of thing. So they're losing their access to their resources. They're pretty good at subsistence farming, but they're not good at commercial farming. They're trying it, but they kind of plant the popular crops like cassava, and it sucks all the nutrients out of the soil. And by the time they pay for the tractor and the fertilizer and everything, they're hardly making anything. And every year their crop yield is less and less. Right now their best hope is to get their smartest kid into college, and hopefully he can get a good job and send money home and support the family, which means they're sending the best part of their workforce out of the village. So it kind of compounds the problem. Now they don't have the workforce to grow enough to even feed themselves, let alone have extra to sell. So their agriculture really needs developed. Some of these villages in the rainy season are almost impossible to get to. And the Crow and the other tribal groups in the area, they would they wouldn't really leave in rainy season. Pretty typical crow house. This would have been our visit last February. I think this was from our first visit. These pictures are not necessarily in order. We really enjoy spending time with Philip and Kim. They both worked in Papua New Guinea on translation teams. They have a lot of experience. And we are excited about and kind of an unofficial partnership with them. So we knew that we wanted to use business as a platform for ministry, some because of our experience in China, and some because that's not really modeled in Cambodia. Most pastors, most local missionaries are fully supported financially from Western churches. So there's a lot of corruption. There's actually non-Christian evangelists who are traveling around preaching because they get paid to do it. It's a better job than what they can get in the country. And so we really feel like what Cambodia needs is to see what godly family life looks like, what running a godly business looks like, and what it's like to make disciples of Jesus while you provide for your family and contribute to society and to the community. And we did a ton of research, talked to a lot of people about what kind of business would work, and couldn't seem to really come up with anything that made sense or that would work. And about a year ago, I cured and smoked a bacon just for our family, and a friend stopped by the house and he tasted it and he said, people would pay for this. And it sort of put the idea in our heads, and so I made a couple more bacons and gave out samples, and people started ordering, and it just kind of grew. And I think it was around September, a restaurant owner approached me, and he has two restaurants, and asked if I would supply his restaurants with bacon and ham. So at that point, we decided to go for it. We had to get some freezers and a slicer and things, and we went for it. And since then, it's really grown. I'm shipping to different provinces. The market is wide open. There's no competition. You either have really expensive imported stuff from the States or really low quality stuff from Thailand, which is still not very cheap because you have all the import taxes. So I can make it better and produce it cheaper in country. And we are selling primarily to foreigners, not locals. There are some locals who have developed a taste for it, but not too many. So pretty much the tourism market, the restaurants in the cities that have tourists, and homesick missionaries is our customer base. On my last trip to the village, which was about a little over 2 months ago, we got to see some butchering out in the village. They had a cow get injured, and you know, they don't have refrigeration, so what do you do with that much meat? And they just made a big fire, and they invited all their friends and neighbors over, and they ate the whole cow that night. So these huts would be kind of temporary housing. In the rainy season, they would come out to these areas and farm, and then in the dry season, they move close to the river. So out in the farm country, they still build the thatched huts, but they don't live in them year-round anymore. This is a pretty typical crow house. It's just almost finished. So one of our goals is to help them develop their agriculture, improve the quality of their animals. We can buy some and process them and hopefully help them set up shipping. They're kind of at a tough spot. They're almost 2 hours from the nearest market. And so it's pretty tough to compete with guys who are growing it right next to the cities. So we're hoping we can get a superior product and get a premium price for their products. So I'll just restate the purpose of our business is to model Christian life and values, to be a blessing to the community, to teach skills and creative thinking. We want people to look at their own resources and say, how can I make a living off of this? Think outside of the box and be able to be successful with that. Providing jobs is a part of it as well. Eventually, we would like to see the business passed off to locals and help improve their agriculture. So all while living out the kingdom of God and making disciples of Jesus. So on my last trip, Darla and the children stayed back in Siem Reap, but I went out about 2 months ago, and I think some of you were praying. I think we sent out a message. We were meeting with the village chief to ask permission to move to the village. And I didn't know how that was going to go because nobody really wants to move to a Crow village. It's not something that they would normally get asked. And I'm like, I don't know how I'm going to answer his questions if he asks why we want to move there. Well, that meeting went really well. And he said, yeah, you can live here. If you find somebody who will rent to you, then bring the landlord back and we'll do the paperwork. And yeah, you're welcome here. So that was a big answer to prayer, and we went out and started looking at houses. Now, the concept of renting is totally new. Like I said, nobody wants to go out there and rent a house. And even the concept of money is fairly new. And so it's a little bit of an interesting situation. You just kind of look for a house that you like, find the owner, and try to convince him to rent to you. So that's what we did for about a day and a half, just trying to find if there was any leads. And we're just praying that God leads us to the right landlord, because it's a little bit scary to meet somebody once and make a commitment to rent for the next foreseeable future. We'll have to do a bit of work to put in a butcher shop and water filtration before we can move. So our timeline, I'm committed to being in Siem Reap for the month of July. I'm working for another organization during that time. And then as fast as we can make things happen, settle on a house, get water filtration, get plumbing in the house, get ready to move the business. So I would like to say August or September, but realistically it'll probably be late fall before we move out. And we will be moving right across the river from Philip and Kim. So it's actually a different village, but it's about a 5-minute motorcycle ride. So we can kind of work together, but also have a different circle of influence and have a little bit of a separation there. So to finish, I'll introduce a few of these people. So this lady here was, I believe, the first Crow believer. She was one of the first. And I think it was before she believed, she was bitten by a pit viper and prayed for healing and was healed, became a Christian. Now her parents became Christians. And in July, all three of them were baptized. So she is farming and on the side helping with the Bible translation. She's very energetic, pretty incredible lady. This guy is actually Vietnamese and he married a Crow girl. So he's lived there for years. He speaks Crow. That's his daughter next to him. He was also baptized in July. And this would be Philip and Kim's landlord, who's also one of the believers. And May, a year ago, we had the privilege of being at one of the first Crowell worship services. So that was really exciting. So all seven of the believers who were baptized were here. And then some of their relatives and neighbors were also there observing. So every week, Philip translates a portion of scripture. He doesn't go through all the process of the, checking and everything for accuracy, but he has these new believers and he has to give them something. So he's just doing a short passage every week so he has something to teach them. Pray for Philip and Kim. They have a lot on them and a lot ahead of them. It's still a long road. And to close, I'll just put these prayer requests up here, ways that you can pray. Pray for our team, for the Hertzlers and Weavers, as they're preparing to move. Pray for our family with the transition of moving to the village. Pray that God would lead us to the right house and the right landlord. Pray that God would begin working in the hearts of the crowd and preparing them to hear his truth. And pray that our business would be a blessing to the community, and would be a way of showing the kingdom of God and not creating unhealthy dependencies. It's challenging to go into a poor country and know how to meet physical needs in a way that actually helps. I think I have time. I'll take time for a few questions if anyone has questions. Okay, yes.
Philip and Kim, are they with Blackcliff?
Yes, they are. So thank you so much for your prayers and support. We do have updated prayer cards coming. They didn't get printed in time, but I'll see that some are sent here. And also, if you aren't on our email update list and would like to be, I believe we have a paper at the side door. You can just write your email on there and we'll add you to the list. Or you can come and talk to Darla or I after the service. God bless you, and thank you for your time and attention.